singing that opening song, it just reminds me of the young boy that was sitting in Bible class, and the teacher was going over all the different names that God is called in the Bible, Jehovah and Father and Emmanuel and all of these names. And before she moved on, the little boy raised his hand and said, "You're missing one, teacher." And she said, I probably am. What's that?" And he said, "Andy." She said, "Of all the names for you to call God, why Andy?" He said, "Well, we sing the song. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I'm his own." I don't know. Maybe a lot of kids grew up confused because of that song, but I hope I didn't ruin it for you. Every time I sing that song, I think about that story. But so glad that you're here. We have a great group this morning. And again, for whatever reason, the people magnet is on this side. But, Amber and I moved over to this side. We're trying to help it out, but it's just not working. Maybe it's our fault. Maybe we should go back. But so glad wherever you're sitting, we're glad that you're here. We have a number of visitors. We're especially glad that you're here. We hope you feel honored as a guest because you truly are. Tonight, Lord willing, I want to do a special study, and it's more of an informative one maybe than a practical one, and I don't like to do that very often, but I think it's so important in today's society and religious world to do a study about the versions of the Bible, to talk about some of the questions that come up. What's reliable? I mean, what kind of versions do I need to be using, and what versions do I not, and why? How do we know? How can we tell? I think that'll be somewhat practical, but also very informative. And so this morning, maybe to make up for it, I want to do a lesson that I hope will be very, very practical from the book of Proverbs. Actually, we're going to start in Psalm 127. If you have your Bibles, open them to right in the middle, and you should be real close to Psalms, and meet me at Psalm 127. You've heard, of course, the parable of, and you sang the songs about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The little ones at VBS, you know that song very well. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and you recall what happened. The wise man's house stood firm, the foolish man's went splat, as we often sing. Matthew 7, 24 and following. But what I want to talk about, kind of similar to that, is this concept of building our house, our families, on this rock. But I want to use Psalm 127 as kind of an introductory text. Verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Right? Literally talking about the construction of a home and a spiritual reference here. When you build that home, if you do not do so with the Lord, being part of that home, you're not going to be doing it with any future progress, spiritually speaking. It's in vain. You're wasting your time, in other words. But then he says this, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." A city in this passage is a reference to a group of houses, a location full of homes, a town. And so you may build one house, and without the Lord, you're building it in vain. You build a city in vain, and the watchman is waking in vain. In other words, you think about in biblical times, they would have a city, maybe they had a wall around it, and they would have a watchman. Maybe it would be up in the tower, as you often see it visualized. Maybe he would be on the wall, maybe outside the wall walking around. But he would be there, and he would let everyone know. He'd sound the alarm in whatever way if an army was approaching. If he saw trouble in the distance, he would warn the people. It's about military might, you might say. But if God is not keeping the city, then the watchman is wasting his time. Here's the application and why I want to do this lesson. I think about this country, and we have this attitude that we are and by far have the best military and are the most strong military power in the world. And maybe there's a lot of truth to that. Maybe so. But here's the point of this. We can be the strongest. We can be twice as strong as anyone else in our military. But if we do not build this nation on God Almighty, the watchman waketh in vain. Our military power is absolutely irrelevant if God is not on our side. It didn't matter how great Israel's military was. It didn't. If God wanted to use a nation to oppress them, if they needed to be disciplined, to be chastised for their wrongdoing, if God needed to make an example of them in whatever capacity, God could do that. He didn't need thousands of people. He could do it with just one if he wanted to. We've got to be careful about this mindset. We need to build this nation on God. Now, we're heading in the opposite direction that we need to. So how do I come back to that? How can I, as an individual and as a family, help this nation to go in the direction it needs to go. Right? It's a generation thing. From generation to generation, we teach our kids and they teach their kids and we pass it on, and we're having problems. We're not teaching like maybe we used to. Not that we were ever this perfect godly nation, but we're certainly a lot farther from it than maybe we were decades and centuries ago. Here's what I want to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to pretty much use all of the book of, not all the book of Proverbs, but all our time in the book of Proverbs. Don't worry, I don't mean to scare you there. We'll use all the time we have, Lord willing, in the book of Proverbs to make some practical applications regarding this topic. I want to start in Proverbs and actually go to chapter 14 of Proverbs. Proverbs 14. First of all, I want to give you seven things, time permitting, seven ways that we need to apply and we need to teach to others and teach our children and they teach their children about how to be a nation that's built upon God. Some practical things from Proverbs. Wisdom, right? Proverbs 6 and 6, you know. Right? He talks about the ant. See the ant. Go to and consider the ant and his ways and be wise, thou sluggard. You lazy man. The ant is such a hard worker. We need to learn lessons from that ant. You know that passage. But look at Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, or to poverty, in other words. Right? Have you ever heard the phrase, you can, some folks, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk? This is kind of along those lines with regards to hard work. It's easy to talk the talk. It's easy to say that you have a great job. It's easy to say that you work hard and that you're doing well for yourself and your family. But it's another thing to actually be a hard worker. It's another thing to really walk the walk. Some other passages. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. If you're still in Proverbs, turn over one chapter. Look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You got a person who's talking all this big talk. Maybe you got a person that just wants and wants and wants, but they're not willing to work for it. They're not willing to put in the effort. And I've mentioned Proverbs 26:15 before, kind of almost a humorous verse. If you want to talk about God having a sense of humor, this is real close to it. He talks about God speaking through Solomon, talks about the man who reaches down to get food out of his bowl, and he doesn't even have the energy to put the food back up into his mouth. He's so lazy. What a picture. Just the couch potato that he can't even put the potato chips in his mouth. He's so lazy. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That is absolutely contrary to a house that's going to be built upon God. We've got to be hard workers, right? Maybe we don't think of that in a spiritual sense, but there's a lot of truth to it. With regards to this nation, we've really got this wrong. We have a welfare system that as you can imagine, like with anything else, we just don't think biblically, right? Paul says, and he said, I told you, Thessalonica, when I was with you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. See, we've got this wrong. And I'm not talking about those that are widows or those that... There are those who genuinely need care. I'm not talking about that. We have a biblical process for that. The church and the families, and we take care of that. But those that have the capability to work, that are just living off the welfare system, that are being lazy, we're doing this all wrong. That's why I tell people, always be careful about who you're giving and handing money out to, who you're buying food for, and we call it enabling. Are we just encouraging people to stay lazy, or do they really need help because they can't help themselves? There's a big difference there, and biblically we need to understand that. Now, on the flip side, and by the way, before I forget about this, we Amber and I were sitting, and we don't get to go very often, but every now and then we like to go and see a movie. We were sitting in the theater not too long ago, and there was a Geico advertisement. And they're usually pretty good advertisements, but and this was all innocent, and it was an innocent jest, I guess, but there's a lot of truth to this. The commercial was about a man who came in. He was the boss of he was like medieval times in the castle or something, down in the dungeon, and the boss walks in, and these guys are apparently torturing their prisoners. It doesn't show it or anything, but as soon as the boss walks out, they just flip this prisoner over on this table, and all of a sudden they're playing ping pong, and he's the net. You know, and it's like if the boss walks in, you look like you're working. It's what you do, right? That's how the Geico does their commercials. And that was funny, but you know, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of times you've got folks with that attitude that they go into work and they sit there, but maybe they're only really working about half the time. They sit in and they clock in and they're there for 8 hours, and maybe they work four of them, and the other four they're on their phone or they're texting or they're on Facebook. And don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with occasionally checking those things, but you know the difference between getting the job done that your boss expects you to do versus just being lazy and not accomplishing tasks that need to get done. Being a hard worker. But on the flip side of this, Proverbs 3 and verse 4, it's also possible, of course, to be too involved with the work. We can also go too far on the other side. And if I'm allowing my work to get in the way of being the father or the mother that or the husband or wife that I need to be, then I've got a problem. If it's keeping me especially from spiritual things, from being at services, from my time in study and prayer, and if it's causing me to not be able to focus or whatever, that's when it can be a problem. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, don't labor to be work to try to just get as much money as you can and put all your investment and time in that. This will be a problem. As Christians, we need to be hard workers. We need to be hard workers and have a mind to do work. But we don't need, of course, to overdo it either. Point number one. Number two, though, we need to, and we need to teach the next generation to, and so on and so forth, we need to watch our mouths. Think about that for a minute. We need to watch our tongues. Some passages. I hope you have your Bibles. We're flipping to not all of these, but as many as we can. Proverbs 17:28. I love this passage because it goes along with the phrase, you've heard it before, it's better to remember and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Have you ever heard that phrase? That's really what this passage, I think, is getting at. Solomon pretty much says it. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's easy to talk. It's easy to express your emotion, and you're frustrated, you're sad, you're angry, you're excited, or whatever the case, and you just want to say everything that's on your mind. And we live around a mindset that says you just always speak your mind, always say what needs to be said, and all of these things, and you don't have a filter, and right, we can end up making ourselves look a lot worse than if we had just held our silence. We might have at least somewhat have sounded smart by not speaking at all, right? That's the idea. Proverbs 21:23, maybe one page over or two in your Bibles from where we just were. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue from troubles. We've all been there. If I was to ask for a show of hands, every one of you that's old enough to talk and understand what I'm saying would probably raise your hand. Have you ever, don't do it, but have you ever said something and thought, if I had just kept my mouth closed, I would not be in this mess? Right? Maybe it's something small. Maybe you said something to a spouse that you just shouldn't have said. You got a little emotional and you said something, and man, you wish you hadn't. I shouldn't have said that. Not because they're upset at you, but that's part of it. But because you shouldn't have said it to begin with. Maybe it was to a boss or young person. Maybe it was a student in class or a teacher that you said something to that you shouldn't. Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents of old, said, I have noticed that nothing that I never said did me any harm. There's a lot of wisdom there. And it's true, very much. 100% of the time, if you don't say it, it won't do you any harm. Proverbs 29. Verse 11, excuse me, Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. It may be tempting to want to just say everything that's on your mind and just get it all out there, but that's what a fool does. That's not wisdom. We need to learn, and we need to teach others to control, watch their mouths. How much better would this world be if we didn't just always be that mean person that just lets you have it when they're not happy with something, right? That's what the world wants you to think is the right thing to do. That's what Satan wants you to do, is just always speak your mind. Always spit it out. I'm not saying don't talk about things that are on your mind or bottle things up. That's not what. But when you're upset and you're going to say something that you know you shouldn't, just don't say it. Don't hurt your image. Lots of things we could talk about there. Number three, exercise discretion. One of my favorite passages in this study, Proverbs chapter 11. The only verse we're going to look at for this one. This says it all. Proverbs 11, verse 22. Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Think about what he's saying there for a moment. A piece of jewelry in a pig's nose is the same thing as an attractive woman that doesn't have discretion. Have you ever met someone and you thought to yourself, wow, that's a good-looking person. That's a good-looking man. That's a good-looking woman. And then they open their mouth and all of a sudden they just weren't as attractive anymore. You know what I'm talking about? There's people who just don't have a filter. They're crude, they're foul, they talk about things that are just not appropriate, make comments that they just ought not make. Those kind of people, it's like jewelry in a pig snout. Not only that, but think about maybe you're probably, we're talking to the cream of the crop, right? I mean, we're talking about people who are trying to do what's right. The very fact that you're here would say that you care about what you say and you have a filter. But you know where we get trapped, Christians? We get trapped in social media. This is where we break these rules, because we get on there and sometimes we don't use discretion with what we post, with what we say, with the pictures that we put on there. And I'm not talking about anything in particular. I'm just speaking in general. You've all seen it. Someone that might surprise you with the photo they post, they didn't even realize that maybe there was some skin showing that shouldn't have been there. They didn't even realize that the statement they made might offend someone in a way that just wasn't worth putting it there. Or maybe the things that we email, maybe the things that we forward. Sometimes I think people don't always really read all of the articles that they post, or they don't really watch all of the videos that they post. And it's a Christian that posted it, and you start to watch it, and you're like, whoa, what is that about? You know, there were some words in there that it just shouldn't have been forwarded. I can't say that for some reason. You know what I'm trying to say? It shouldn't have happened. You should not have forwarded that email or that post or picture or news or whatever it was. We need to use discretion. And of course, too, even, you know, some things may be appropriate between a husband and a wife. Some things you can say to a wife or to a husband that you just don't say to other people. So using thinking about the setting. And is this appropriate? Why am I sending this? Is this worth it? Are there things that really don't need to be said or shown? Number next, we need to be and we need to teach, and maybe this should have been the first point on here. It's one of the most important, I guess, but we need to be caring people. Caring people. Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 3 for this one. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 3. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. And by the way, that word mercy there, another word for that would be kindness or care, that Hebrew word. Let not it forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I like this passage for a couple of reasons. First of all, I like how he pictures this. It's something that you wear around your neck. Like it's always there. It's part of who you are. It's part of your image. It's part of the way that you're seen. It's your behavior. It's your attitude. It's who you are. You're kind. You're full of truth and you're caring. The part of this I want to focus on. And not only that, but there in verse 4, he says you're going to find favor and understanding with two entities. Not just God. It's not just about finding favor with God, although that's the priority. God's going to be pleased with that kindness, with that mercy and truth in your life. But also, you'll find favor with man. I think that's so critical. You'll also find favor with those around you. Don't you want to be a person that people want to be around? That people enjoy being around, or that people want to come to when they have something that they need to talk about? And you have an opportunity to show them the way biblically because of your kindness? Do you know people that you just don't like being around because, frankly, they're just not very nice? It's unfortunate that there are those that just have this mindset, kind of like we were talking earlier, you just don't have a filter. They're just going to say what needs to be said, and they're going to say it however they want to. And they just don't care. They just don't worry about it. I don't want to be around that person. I want to be around someone who cares, who's going to be merciful, who's going to be kind, who's going to be a good listener, who's going to show that they care about me. And again, we've talked about we can't be evangelistic if we don't have this attitude. Again, it's the very theme of our year, is to show this kindness and this care that we talk about time and time again. Proverbs 19:22, Kindness is desired of a man. It's what we long for. It's what we want from one another when we talk. We want kindness. There was an elderly lady who would go to the post office all the time. She'd always go to the post office. She'd get stamps. She'd go there for whatever reason she could find, she would go. And there was one particular day that the line was very long, going up to the actual clerk there and the associate. And the stamp machine over here only had one or two people in line, and she was there to get stamps. And the person she was with said, "Why are we standing in line? Why wouldn't you just go to the stamp machine and get your stamps and let's get out of here?" And she said, "Well, the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." Right? She wanted to stand in line. She wanted to be there because that associate that she loved so much would always ask her, "How's your arthritis doing? How's your day doing?" That goes a long way. Just showing a little bit of care means a lot. Evangelistically and spiritually, that is even more the case. Look at Proverbs 12. Being an animal lover myself, and you don't have to be an animal lover to appreciate this passage, but I especially do. Because it bothers me how people treat animals sometimes. Proverbs 12 and verse 10, and this certainly makes sense when we think about the heart of an individual. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Speaking of mercies and kindness, you want to know how a person really is and their attitude and whether they're caring or kind or compassionate and merciful? Think about how they treat their beast, maybe their dog, or how they treat their cat or their, you know, whatever these other strange animals that you want to have as your pets, whatever it is. It's so sad how cruel people can be to animals. Just neglecting them. People fight them for sport or for money. People just beat them or whatever. They're just cruel to them. They have a bad attitude towards animals. But the Proverbs writer says, a righteous man, he cares about the life of his animal. That's the kind of person we want to be. That's the kind of people we need in this nation, are people that care for one another, and they're so caring and loving that they even care about these little animals. Have you ever watched one of these shows or movies that maybe Disney or somebody has put out that's about animals? And I don't know about you, but I know that it's the natural way, but I hate seeing animals kill animals. I hate watching that. I hate seeing shows and movies where, and even though it didn't really happen, but you see it and somebody's mean to an animal in a movie or somebody's experimenting on an animal or something. I don't like that. Right? And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just talking about practicality. You know, how do you feel about those things? Doesn't that bother you as a Christian? Don't you hate seeing that? Let me keep going. A couple more points in little time. Oh, I forgot to put that. Controlling your... I had to put this up here. I even forgot I did it. But this movie that came out. And there's, Disney. I like Disney. And I mention it a lot because they usually have a lot of clean stuff. And this was a clean movie. There's nothing wrong with this movie. But this guy that's in all of our minds. This anger, right? This temper, and he's in all of us. There's a lot of truth to this, you know. He's there, and some of us, we fly off the handle a little quicker than others, but Solomon talks about this, about controlling your anger, right? He may be a little funny in the movie, but it's not funny to lose your temper, right? Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, this time. Look at verse 17. Oops. 14:17. Again, we've talked about it before. Anger, of course, itself is not sinful. But he that is soon angry, that's quick to anger, in other words, dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Right? You act out quickly. You respond rashly and just jump right to whatever you want to say or do. When you're upset, it's not going to go well. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Slow to anger. That takes discipline, self-discipline. That takes control, sobriety. It takes maybe practice even. It takes patience. All of these things that would be included. But maybe my favorite on this particular, not that this verse is any better than the other, but personally I really connect to this passage in Proverbs 16 verse 32. He says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." I like that. You know, I see see these shows on television sometimes and on the media, and there's just so many guys that are just huge and they're buff and they're mighty, and I'm somewhat jealous of that. I want to be big and strong, and right? You watch American Ninja Warrior, it comes on sometimes, and these guys are just beasts. That, not animals, but you know, that go through there, and it's incredible. And that's awesome to be physically fit. Nothing wrong with that. But I am not, but I love passages like this. We can still be mighty without being the big, muscular, buff guy. And there's nothing wrong with being the big guy, but we can be mighty. He that's slow to anger, he's better than the mighty. He's better than one that leads an army and overtakes a city. That's incredible. That's powerful language right there. You are stronger than he. You are better than he. That also shows that it's not very easy to do. I heard 90% of the friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. I wonder how true that is. I'm sure maybe it's not that high. Maybe it is. But there is a lot of truth to that, right? I think it was even Wednesday that I mentioned, you know, there's a big difference. And, you know, your spouse tells you, all right, honey, it's time to go. Let's go. And you say, okay. Or she says, all right, honey, it's time to go. And you say, okay. There's a big difference. And you're going to get two different reactions based on which one you decide to do. The tone of voice. And sometimes, probably most of the time, the reason that our tone of voice isn't what it needs to be is because we're angry, because we're frustrated. Whatever the source of that may be, that can be an issue. Someone said that a temper is like flooring a car to a high speed and then realizing the brakes don't work. I think there's a lot of truth to that too. We hit the gas pedal and then we're just steamrolling. We've just already messed up. The damage is done, and you just can't take it back. You just can't hit the brakes and stop it. What about this one? Living like, just one verse here. Living like there is nothing to hide. Proverbs 28. Have I mentioned that I love any passages yet? I love this passage. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs are so very interesting, very practical for our lives. Proverbs 28 verse 1. A lot of these things you may not, you know, sometimes we may not even know the Bible talks about. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We need to, and we need to teach our children to, and so on and so forth, that we need to live our lives without any secrets. In other words, without something to hide, without sin that's behind the closed doors. A criminal is walking down the street and he sees a police officer and he turns and runs, even though that police officer isn't even looking for him. Right? He's paranoid. He's constantly bothered. A person that speeds all the time, every time they see a police officer, what do? Whether they're speeding or not, they're going to slam on the brakes. And I remember being told to, don't ever do that because the front of your car will dip down and they'll see it. But you just, maybe it's a habit. Maybe you're not a speeder and you just do that. But definitely if you're a speeder, you're going to hit the brakes every time because you're paranoid. A cheater, a person that's cheating on their spouse, they're going to live a life of paranoia. Someone that's addicted to pornography, they're going to constantly be hiding it, trying to hide it and delete the history or delete the cookies or whatever, right? I don't want anybody to catch me, right? Paranoia. Don't choose to live your life in a way that you're going to have these secrets that you're worried about being caught. And so I love this passage. The wicked, they're fleeing and they're running even though nobody's chasing them. That's not a quality of life to live, but it's a life that many live in this country and in this world. I believe this is the last one. One more. A proverb to remember. To build your house on the Lord. To have Him in the home. Be one that seeks advice. Don't be one that just always makes decisions on your own without talking to your spouse, without talking to a family member, a friend, someone maybe older and wiser. Be one that seeks advice. This is a biblical principle. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. People fall. They fail. They fail at what they're doing when they never seek counsel. When they never seek good advice. That's foolish, right? That's the opposite of wisdom. It's almost arrogant to just never ask someone. You don't have to ask for help, but ask for advice. Let someone that's been there, that's experienced in that, help you, talk to you about it. That can be so helpful and beneficial. I think there's really two P's here, I guess. Proverbs 11:14 is the people fail, And then Proverbs 15 and verse 22, the plans will fail. You'll fail and your plan will fail, both. Proverbs 15, 22, and this is according to the Bible, without counsel, purposes or plans are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Right? There's nothing wrong with seeking advice. In fact, biblically, wisdom says to do so, to talk to them, to ask them. Why do you think it is that God, maybe there's a number of reasons, but why do you think it is that God has the word bishops or elders in the qualifications? Why not just have one elder? I get it. One, so it's not a dictatorship. You don't have just one guy being the boss. I get that. But I think it's more than just that. What kind of elder, what kind of man is wise enough on his own to make all the decisions without being able to meet with other? I mean, there are things that just don't always need to be made public. How is he going to be able to talk with someone, to seek advice, unless there's more than one elder there to discuss that with? These elders seek the advice of one another every week. Hours, every week. They're meeting. Sometimes some weeks are not able to, but you get the idea. Some 45 to 50 times, I guess, a year, they're meeting at least to make sure that they're seeking one another's advice and the advice of these deacons, the advice of this young ignorant preacher, bless their hearts, and maybe others that are. It's important to seek that the best plans and purposes and goals that can be set are when we seek the advice of faithful brethren, of one another, and not be too prideful not to do so. These are simple things, but maybe things we don't often think about. Certainly we need to seek a good advice. My time is up, and so I will leave it at this. Seven things that I hope will be very practical, that things that we can remember, that we can work on. Maybe one of them is somewhere that you struggle that maybe you could do better. I know with me there's at least one, if not many more, that I can work on. We need to build our houses. If we want this nation to get better, and we pray about it and we do, it starts in our homes. Let's make sure our homes are built upon the Lord and upon His rock, and then our home will be established, and then we'll help the city, the houses around us, to do the same by our example, by our show of care, by our control of our temper, all of these things that we discussed. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling as an individual. Maybe something's going on in your family that is causing you not to build your house the way that you ought to. Maybe we can encourage you and pray with you and for you. Maybe it's something that that's private, that you want to keep that way, and that's all right. But confess that sin. Pray to God about it, and He will forgive you as you repent and try to do better. Maybe you've never become a Christian, though. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you've been studying for a while, and you're learning. You're beginning to put the pieces together, but you've just not made that decision. Whatever's holding you back, push it to the side. If it's questions, then come ask us, and let us talk to you about it. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to make a decision to repent of sin, that is to turn away from it. I'm not going to live in willful sin. You're not going to be perfect, but you're not going to willfully and purposefully sin like you once were. You're going to turn away from that habit, whatever it was that you're committing. And you confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, just like the eunuch, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Every sin that you've ever committed. What a blessing to know that it's forgiven, that's tossed into the depths of the sea, Micah tells us. God will forgive you and you can walk in a new life, a new creature, be a child of God today, and have your house in the beginnings of being built upon the Lord. We would love to assist you in that, whatever your need may be. It's the Lord's invitation. He invites you right now to come as we stand and sing together.